Imagine three people looking at the same picture. So the first person looks at it and they say, it's a picture of nothing. And the second person says, no, it's a picture of patterns. And then the third person looks at it and they say, actually, no, I made it, and there's more to it than that. I didn't tell the people back here, but Emma, there's a slide on there that shows a picture. I don't normally do this. This is taking everybody off guard. But this is the picture they're looking at. So many of you, maybe, you know what kind of a picture this is. So when you look at this picture, you can understand why the first person looks at it and sees nothing. You can understand, I mean, when you look at it, nothing really jumps out at you, at least not just by looking at it, not paying attention to anything else. Doesn't look like an animal, a scene, or a person. The second person, you can understand why they might say, well, there's patterns there. You can see patterns. But there's more to it than just the pattern. This is what you call a magic eye picture. And these pictures, they're very carefully crafted so that when you focus on it just right, and I don't know if you can do it on here or not, maybe some of you can, but if you focus on it just right, a 3D image pops out. And basically what you do is if you kind of focus past it, it brings the pattern together and you can see this three-dimensional image. But the first time you look at a picture like this, you don't know what you're looking at. So you might think like the first or second person. You might think, well, there's nothing there. You don't see anything. You might think maybe it's like modern art. Or maybe you're like the second person. You could see that there's repeating patterns, but that's all you see. It takes somebody who understands what this picture is, understand what it's made for, to be able to tell you what you need to do and what you're supposed to be able to see. And I feel like that's a good comparison with how people look at our world today. You know, there are many options and opinions in our world as to how you should view it, how you should pay attention to it. Many people have these ideas about what's most important in our world. And thank you, Emma, you can take it off. So there's lots of opinions out there about what people think is the most important thing to pay attention to. So some, for example, they would say, what makes sense out of the way, out of the world, what makes sense out of it, what explains why people do what they do, are resources. And how some people have them and some people don't have them, and how people try to get them for themselves. And so they'd say, what we need to pay attention to are those resources and how we distribute them. And then others would say, well, you know, really all comes down to personal satisfaction. That's why you do what you do. Even if you don't realize, that's why you do what you do. And so you need to, the best thing to do is to figure out how you can be satisfied. And of course, there's lots of different ideas out there about what's the most important thing to look at in the world. Christianity has a perspective too. It claims that its perspective comes from the one who designed the world, though. And like the previous examples, it's not that when people look at the world and they see these other things, they aren't seeing real things. These other perspectives are seeing real things, but there's more to it. So what would Christianity tell you to focus on? Resources? No. Personal satisfaction? No. It may seem strange because of the other options, but Christianity tells you to focus on a person. Tells you that the most important thing you can do is to focus on Jesus. To know Jesus. So this morning, what I want to do is I want you to hear one Christian's testimony about the most important thing that you can focus on. So I want us to hear and listen to this man, this Christian's testimony about Jesus. And this man was transformed by Jesus. His life was transformed by Jesus. And that's what we want for you. So I'm just going to put my cards out on the table. We want you to be transformed by Jesus the way that believers have been transformed by Jesus. So it's my hope that as you hear this man's testimony, you'll consider whether Jesus should impact you in the same way. Now this man who's giving this testimony here, he lived in the first century. And his name was Saul, but he also went by Paul. So just for simplicity, I'm just calling him Paul. And I want to share with you four aspects of his testimony about Jesus. So I want you to hear how he viewed himself before he met Jesus. And then I want you to hear how he viewed himself after he met Jesus. And then I'm going to tell you how he met Jesus and how he viewed Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to listen to how Paul viewed himself before Jesus, how he viewed himself after Jesus, how he met Jesus, and how he viewed Jesus. Have you ever taken a personality test before? I've taken one of those tests before. So maybe this has happened to you when you take one of those tests. You take it, you turn it in, and the person evaluating it says you did it wrong. And you're thinking, I take a test about myself wrong. I'm answering questions about myself. And the person says, well, it doesn't fit any of the personalities. Now, at that point, I like to think that that's just how unique I am. No, I just don't fit into any box. But there's another possibility. It could be that when I was answering those questions about myself, I wasn't answering them based on how I actually am. I was answering them based on the person I want to be. So we can have an idealistic view of ourselves. And we often assume we know ourselves best, but we can have an idealized view about ourselves. It's based on some fact, but also some fiction. Paul, he viewed himself a certain way before he met Jesus. And later he came to believe that he was wrong. And so let's look at that first, though, how Paul viewed himself before he met Jesus. And I'm not simply going to tell you what I think Paul thought. I want you to hear from Paul about how he believed, how he thought. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians. If you have a Bible in book form or on your phone, you can turn there. If not, don't worry about it. Just listen along. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll be in Philippians most of the time. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 is what we'll look at first. And in verses 5 and 6 of Philippians 3, Paul lists how he viewed himself before he met Jesus. And this is what he focused on. So Paul describes himself this way. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So let me just go through those and talk about what he's talking about. The Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, it's the story of Israel. And it describes how Israel became God's people, and it describes these rules and laws that they needed to keep as God's people. One of the rules was that parents were supposed to take their 8-day-old sons and circumcise them. And that was how they became part of God's people. And so Paul is saying that his parents obediently did that. And that means that he was a member of God's people as soon as you could possibly be a member of God's people. He was not a later convert. And in fact, he could follow his family line. He could trace it all the way back to the original patriarchs, the founders of the nation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Israel, you don't realize just how amazing that is. See, later in the story, the nation of Israel was conquered by the Babylonians. And many of the people in Israel were taken away from Israel and taken to Babylon. And then many, many years later, they were allowed to go back, but not everybody went back. And some of those who stayed there in Babylon, they just intermarried with the people of Babylon, and they just were absorbed into that nation. And when the Babylonians had taken some of the people to Babylon, they left others. And those others that were left behind, many of them did the same thing. They just intermarried with the people there and just were absorbed into the nations. And so they couldn't. Those people could not follow their family line back anymore. And yet Paul could. His family were the group of people that had remained distinct, that had not given up on God's laws and had not intermarried with the nations and just become one of the many nations. He could actually trace his family line back to one of the original leaders of the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. And he says that here. That wasn't the only difficulty, though, that the Israelites faced later, years later. The Greeks, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, they conquered lots of different nations, and they conquered Israel. And the Greeks, they were very, very deliberate about trying to have everyone absorbed into their empire. They wanted everybody to become Greeks, to speak their language, to live out their customs. And they worked very hard at that. They wanted people to be Greek, to speak Greek, to live like Greeks. The only problem for the Israelites was the things that Greeks wanted them to do that went against what the Bible told them to do. And so they had to decide at that time whether they wanted to continue to be part of God's people or whether they just wanted to be like the Greeks and become Greeks. And so this statement of Paul, when he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's saying that his family remained faithful to God's rules. They didn't live like the other nations were telling them to do. And he was saying he remained faithful too. So that's what Paul's saying. Now, there were different perspectives on how to obey God in the first century. So the Jewish people, some of the Jewish people living at the time, they weren't very careful about obeying God. But Paul says that he belonged to one of the strictest groups in Israel. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were so careful about obeying God that they made other rules on top of the rules to make sure that they couldn't disobey. They made rules that they thought were act like fences that would kind of keep people. If you obey this rule, then you're not going to get close to disobeying the actual rule. So if a Pharisee, and he belonged to the Pharisees, when it came to obeying the rules, the Pharisees would have considered Paul blameless. They would have said he checked all the boxes. Now that also included an understanding that when you did something wrong, you did the right thing in response to it. And so Paul's simply saying that he made all the right sacrifices. He did all the right procedures so that he'd be forgiven of any wrong. He believed he had a clean slate. He believed he'd made everything right with God. He believed that God held nothing against him. I left one of the descriptions out. And Paul said, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And that doesn't sound like it fits with the rest. I mean, everything else seems to be saying how good Paul is, how good his ancestors were. But here he's saying that he persecuted people, and he makes it sound positive. Now, need to keep in mind, this is how Paul viewed himself before he met Jesus. And what he's saying here is he believed that he was so serious about obedience, obeying God, that he would oppose anyone who would keep God's people from obeying him. And that's what he thought of Jesus. So he was fine with opposing people, even if that meant imprisoning them to keep these evil people away from God's people, or even approving of their being executed officially so that they wouldn't influence evil. That is how bad he thought Jesus was. He thought Jesus was a threat to God's people. And he thought Jesus' followers should be imprisoned, and he was even approving of their being executed. And we know people like that today. People, religious people that are willing to hurt others because they think that's what God wants. So understand, that's the level of zeal, as he puts it, that he held to. So clearly, Paul was not neutral when it came to Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was just a good teacher. In fact, he believed God had showed that Jesus was not good when he died on the cross. The Bible actually says that was a sign that God had cursed you. And Paul believed that Jesus was cursed by God. So Paul believed that he was a righteous man. He believed he was accepted by God. He believed that God considered him good. And he believed the best way to demonstrate how zealous he was to obey God was to oppose Jesus and his followers, no matter what that meant. Do whatever was necessary to stop them. But that's not how Paul ended up. So we've seen how he viewed himself before he met Jesus. Let's look at how he viewed himself after that. How Paul viewed himself after he met Jesus. And maybe this has happened to you before. Have you ever seen somebody many, many years later, and they were a completely different person? You know, they were maybe somebody who was just immature, they lived an immature life, maybe even a shameful life, and you see them again later and they're completely different. Maybe it was a class clown, a goof off in high school, and you see them later and they turn out to be a lawyer or a doctor, and you think, well, what's the question you think when that happens? Think, what happened to you? I mean, something had to have happened. We know that this person was on a trajectory. They were on a course that was heading one direction. And now they're clearly going the other direction. And we think something had to have happened. Well, Paul had this dramatic change occur in his life. Remember how he viewed himself, how he viewed Jesus. Listen to how Paul described both Jesus and himself in one sentence after he met Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. I mean, before, he believed Jesus was cursed by God. Now he calls him Christ. That's not just another name for Jesus. It's a title. The more Hebrew rendering of Christ is Messiah. It means anointed one. It had to do with the promised king, the king that God promised to send his people to judge the nations, and to save his people. So Paul now believed Jesus was not cursed by God for his own sins. Instead, he believed Jesus was God's promised king who'd come into the world to take the place of sinners on the cross to save them. And then notice that he says, of whom I am foremost. That's a massive change. For somebody who once believed that he was blameless, he's saying, I am present tense, the foremost sinner. And realize he said that at the end of his life. And he knew it was the end of his life. If you're still in Philippians, if you look down to verse 7, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. It says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So understand, these verses, they're in response to the verses that I read earlier. So when he says, whatever gain I had, he's referring to how he used to view himself before he met Jesus. Whatever he formerly thought made him a good person, his obedient family, his own strict adherence to the law. He's saying whatever he thought he gained by trying to be good based on himself, he now considered those things to be a loss. They weren't even beneficial for him, he's saying. He's saying that they didn't help him in God's eyes. Instead, they actually kept him from being right with God. He says everything was a hindrance to what he really needed except one thing, knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, believing that he is God's promised king who died on the cross not because he was a sinner, but because he was saving sinners. Anything except knowing Jesus as his Savior and as his King, his Lord, was not only a hindrance, he says it's rubbish. He says it's revolting to him. Why is it that everything else pale in comparison to knowing Jesus? Because he no longer believed, Paul no longer believed that he was good. That he was righteous. In fact, he didn't believe that there was anything that he could do that would make himself good before God. And that goes far beyond just realizing that he was being incredibly, horribly mean to other people. He's not just saying, oh yeah, I shouldn't be mean anymore. He didn't believe that he could obey God's law and be righteous by what he did. Instead, he believed that his only hope was to gain Christ, to benefit from what Christ had done for him. He no longer wanted to try to be righteous by obeying God's laws, because he knew he'd look good on the outside. But he also knew that inside his heart, his mind was sinful. He couldn't hide that. So he believed the only way he could be right with God was to be made righteous by faith in Jesus. not by trying really hard to be good, but to believe that King Jesus made him right with God by what he had done for him. So that's a big change, right? Going from somebody who persecuted Christians, persecuted Jesus' followers, to following Jesus himself. And that's not all. Not only did he stop persecuting Christians, but he was willing to be persecuted, to suffer as a Christian. In another place in the Bible, Paul describes all the things he had to go through after becoming a Christian and after telling others about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describes being imprisoned multiple times because of his faith in Jesus. He describes countless beatings and often being near death. He goes on to say, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jewish people the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false Christians, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And once again, this is for being a Christian. Because he believed that Jesus was his Savior, and because he wanted to listen to him no matter what that meant. So the question is, what happened? How do you go from persecuting Christians, believing fervently that you're doing the right thing, to becoming a persecuted Christian? Something made Paul look differently at himself. Something made Paul look differently at Jesus. What was it? What happened? Paul says he met Jesus. Now realize, this is after Jesus had died. But Paul is not saying he metaphorically met Jesus. Paul says that he saw the risen Jesus. So listen to how Paul met Jesus. So we've heard how he viewed himself before he met Jesus, how drastically differently he viewed himself after he met Jesus. Let's look at how he says he met Jesus. Paul gives his testimony about how he met Jesus in the book of Acts. In Acts 26, 9 through 15, he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, as shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I said, 'Lord, who are you?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Now, I know for many of you this is just ridiculous. Not many of you necessarily, but many people. Many people think that's ridiculous. Because we don't observe people rising from the dead in this kind of glorious fashion and appearing to people. We don't observe that. So it sounds crazy that Jesus could have really physically risen from the dead, let alone that he could have appeared to Paul. But I want you to know you're not alone in thinking that way. Actually, one of the persons listening to Paul in Acts 26 thought the very same thing all the way back in the first century. He didn't believe people rise from the dead. He thought Paul was nuts. Here's the thing, though. Paul's life dramatically changed after this experience. He went in a completely different direction. He became a member of the very people he had vehemently opposed. Now, I understand writing off any idea of the resurrection because you think it doesn't fit the way that you understand the world and how it works. But I do want you to understand the Bible is trying to say that the resurrection here is unique. That this kind of resurrection happened just this one time. that this kind of resurrection had never happened before, and it's yet to have happened again. So, just to understand, Paul's not just some hopelessly gullible and superstitious person who believes that these things happen all the time. So, of course, yeah, that could happen. That's not the way Paul's talking. Paul claims that this resurrection, it happened this time, an unexpected time for him. And he claims it's what transformed his understanding of himself, his understanding of Jesus. Now, just before we look at how Paul came to view Jesus after this encounter, I just want to say one more thing about viewing the world in a way that says Jesus could not have been raised from the dead because we don't observe it today. If you think that, where did you observe the idea that the only things that can be real and true are things that you observe happening today? Where did you observe that idea? See, it's an idea. And it's one that you have simply believed. You didn't observe it. It's not observable. It's a philosophy. You can observe a philosophy, and you're believing it from the start. So just understand, you may think it's a rational belief, but it will always be that. It will simply be your faith in that idea. So how did Paul view Jesus? How did his view of Jesus change? Let's think about that. How did Paul view Jesus? Remember, before he thought Jesus was a false Messiah, he was a sinner who led Jewish people astray until God put a stop to it by cursing him. He was convinced that was true of Jesus because he believed that people who were crucified, that people who were put on a cross, were cursed by God, according to the Bible. So, after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, this is what Paul would tell us about him. Once again, this is in Philippians, so it's in chapter 2. So this is what Paul says. This is how Paul describes Jesus after he met him. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To be in the form of God means to possess divine attributes. So what Paul's saying is, even though Jesus existed as God, he didn't think that he had to hang on to his status as God. So Paul believed Jesus was no mere human. He was human, but he believed that Jesus is God, but that he had given up the right to be honored as God. That's what Paul means when he says Jesus emptied himself. He's not saying Jesus gave up his divinity to become human, but that he did become human in addition to his divinity. And when he became human, Paul's saying he became a nobody. He existed as God with all the honor that God is due. But he emptied himself of that status to become a nobody. Even though he is God the Creator, he was willing to accept the lower status of created humans. And even after humbling himself in that way, by taking on human nature, he humbled himself even more by becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just any death. Death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was the lowest, most shameful death known to anyone. And the goal was to completely demoralize the person and anybody else who would ever think of doing what that person did. To torture them and shame them to the highest degree. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus went from this supremely honored state, and he willingly gave up that status to reach this lowest point of disgrace by his human death on the cross. But that is not where his heavenly Father left him. God the Father exalted Jesus higher than anyone else. And the Father gave Jesus the name that is to be honored above every other name. And the result of exalting Jesus this way is that every knee will bend one day in honor to Jesus. And Paul means everyone, everything, any sentient thing there can be in the universe. Everyone will have to acknowledge that Jesus really is Lord over all. That is a night and day difference from how he viewed Jesus before. He believed Jesus was a heretic of his faith, disobedient to God. Now he worshiped Jesus as God. You can't get more different than that. Paul understood what the Bible taught. The Bible taught that God's promised king would rule the world, that he would judge all sinful people. Paul just hadn't realized that he was one of those sinful people. He didn't realize he needed to be rescued from God's judgment. But now he realized, now he understood why the promised king had come before the end, when he will conquer the nations and judge the wicked. He came before to rescue the wicked from the punishment they deserve. And again, it was the resurrected Jesus who had transformed his views. So, what does Paul's view of Jesus or of himself have to do with you? There are some things in life that come down to personal preference. Your favorite color, your favorite flavor of ice cream. And there are other things in the world that are facts, but you can't ignore them because they don't really affect your life. You know, you can think that the world is flat, and it's probably not going to affect your life too much. But there are other facts that you disbelieve to your own harm. So say, for example, you wanted to go out for a walk down a path. And you were getting ready to do that, and somebody came up to you and said, "Don't go down the path. There are people all along the path who are going to attack anybody who goes down the path." Now, that person could be lying. They could be misinformed. You could tell that person, "You know what? That's your truth. That's not my truth. I don't believe you. So I'm just going to keep going down the path." And it's true. What that person tells you, if it's not true, it's not going to affect you. If it's not true, it's not relevant for you. But if it is true, and you continue down that path, it's going to become very relevant to you when you get attacked. So many people today view religious beliefs like that. What's true for you is fine, but I have to live my truth. Understand, Christianity isn't just a way of life. It's not like a coping mechanism. This is a good way to live. Christianity is making a claim about reality. And it claims that what it's saying will affect every single person who lives. And you can say it isn't relevant, but only if it isn't true. If it is true, then at some point, it is going to be very relevant for you. It will be your truth and everyone's truth. Now, please understand, I'm not saying this because I think I've got it all figured out. I'm not saying this because I think I'm better than you. I'm not. I know that. You're probably pretty aware of it already. I'm saying it because I've heard from the Bible this message about Jesus and a message about myself, and I believe it. I believe what the Bible teaches. And so because of that, the most loving thing that I can think to do is to tell you about that before it's too late. So I'm sharing this because it's changed my life, and because, again, I don't want you to miss out on the opportunity for it to change your life as well. The Bible teaches that we will all have to stand before the resurrected Jesus. And I believe that's true. And if I'm right, if it is true, then it is in your best interest to believe it too. So you need to stop ignoring Jesus. You should stop just trying to do what you think makes you a good person. And instead, you need to realize that we're all sinners, you and I included. And you should believe that Jesus really is the King and that he came to save sinners who trust in him. See, Jesus lived the perfect life that we should live. He deserved a good thing from God. He deserved eternal life with his Father. But he took the punishment that we deserve so that those who trust in him would not be punished as they deserve it. And instead, they'd receive new life with God through him. And that is what we want for everyone this morning. We want you to hear this good news and believe it so that it changes your life. Just like it changed Paul's life, just like it's changed mine and many others here. So if you have any questions about what it looks like to really, genuinely trust in Jesus, turn from just doing what you think is best to follow him as your King and Savior, I would love to talk to you. I'm sure there are many in this building this morning who would love to talk to you. So please talk to us after the service if you have any questions about that. And if you have believed this good news and it's changed your life, then you need to tell others about it, just like Paul did. Join me in prayer. Father, we recognize that these truths, things that your Bible teaches, they're not easy things to believe. They're not easy things to follow. We recognize that when Paul tells us to live deliberately with the people around us so that they can know you by your Son, that it's not easy to do that. We pray that we would want to listen to King Jesus, that we wouldn't continue to try to rule our own lives, that we would listen to him, and that we would share this good news with the people around us. You know, we don't do that every second of every day, that we want people to know that we really genuinely care about them. But we do want them, because we care about them, to know Jesus. So, Father, I pray right now for those here that if anyone here does not know your Son, that they would recognize that. And that, like Paul, they would come to realize that they're not as good as they think they are. They'd hear in Paul's testimony the truth about themselves, that they have not been looking at themselves the way that they really are. That what you say about all of us is real. We need you. We cannot be good apart from you. We need you. We need your Son. They would recognize that. They would turn from just living their life the way that they think is best, and that they would realize that Jesus is the King who saves sinners, that they would follow him as their King, their Savior. Ask for it on the basis of your grace and goodness towards us in Jesus. Amen.